You know, I thought 14, as I was approaching it and studying it ahead and looking at some of the, they're not difficult verses, they're just so unusual, especially we compared the statements about taking up their cross and all, how different that is than the doctrine of the of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, and that's the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. Already looking into Luke chapter 16, there's another set of difficult verses to look at, which again is the difference between being under the law and being under grace. And so I'm thankful for the fact of understanding where these passages sit in the program of God, who they're to, the nation of Israel, concerning what? The kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish on the earth through the nation of Israel, and them being under the law, how he's dealing with them, whether it be under the Mosaic law or the law of the kingdom when he comes. Anyhow, knowing that difference just clears up all kinds of verses. I said all that because 16's coming up, but we're in chapter 15, and chapter 15's not hard to understand. It's kind of easy to understand. There's a lot of little details, though, that we can look at and enjoy together. So let's begin with just the first two verses, and then I'll introduce the chapter from these two verses. Luke 15, verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So that really sets up the whole chapter. I think we said last week, I took you through several different chapters and showed you how when Luke begins a chapter, or when a chapter begins in the book of Luke, that there's usually some kind of statement that's made, which then spurs the Lord Jesus Christ to take off and teach several different things in the chapter. Now this has really got only one topic all the way through here. And it's really what this sets off the Lord Jesus Christ to teach three different parables, but they all concern the love and compassion of God for sinners. And so it's really easy to see what goes together. But those two verses spawn that the Lord Jesus Christ teaching through the rest of the chapter. In fact, if you have a Bible that has red, it's almost all red, because those two things, statements, then set off what the Lord is about to teach. But when you look at this, first of all, verses 1 and 2 set it all up. So in these two verses, notice there's two groups of people. Verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." So the first group is publicans and sinners. And then the second group, it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So the two groups, you got the one group is the publicans and the sinners, and then the second group is the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the publicans and sinners, they're looked at. Now, publican is someone who's a tax collector. So in the nation of Israel, they're looked at as traitors. That's why it's interesting. Matthew was a tax collector, and yet Jesus Christ called him to be one of his 12 apostles. But so when you look at the publicans and sinners, you're looking at what people would look at as traitors, and then sinners naturally would just be lawbreakers. But then the other group, you have Pharisees and scribes, and they're looked at by the general population. The Pharisees are looked at as righteous men, and the scribes are teachers of the law, and certainly they would then be suspected to be keepers of the law. Now that's how the world looks at them, or that's how the people in society. But at the same time, God doesn't look at them the same way. As you're going to go see through here, the publicans and sinners are the good guys, the people that God sees, and then the publicans and the Pharisees and the scribes are people that God sees the hypocrisy in, and that's all going to get exposed in this passage. The publicans and the sinners, if you look at verse 1, it says, "drew nigh unto him," and it ends by saying, "for to hear him." So the publicans and sinners are drawing nigh to the Lord. But then when you come to the Pharisees and the scribes in verse 2, they murmur, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So the scribes and the Pharisees and the scribes, they actually stand off and murmur against the Lord rather than coming near drawing near to hear him. And so you see the introduction to the two groups and how that's really going to be an outline of the whole chapter here. The scribes and the Pharisees in verse 2, they're the ones that are murmuring, and they have two accusations against the Lord. First, he receives sinners, and then the second of all, he eats with them. That's what they're murmuring about. And both are true. He does receive sinners, and he does eat with them. But neither of those are true about the Pharisees and the scribes. They don't receive sinners, and they don't eat with those sinners. They stand off from them, but the Lord does. Flip back to chapter 14, verse 1, and remember how this chapter began. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day," so forth. So the Lord's not picky. He ate with the Pharisees, and he'll eat with the sinners. He'll eat with the Pharisees and the scribes, but he'll also eat with the publicans and the sinners. So the Lord is calling out all and willing to sit with each. When it talks about the Lord receiving, just follow how, just we'll just stay in the book of Luke. Come over to chapter 7 and look at verse 34. It says, "The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibbler, a friend of publicans and sinners." So there he's called, and the Lord is just repeating what the rumors are about him, so it's false about the drinking and the wine bibbler and all that, but a friend of publicans and sinners he is. But see, there he's called a friend of publicans and sinners. Over in the chapter that we're studying, the Pharisees are saying he receiveth sinners, publicans and sinners. He receives them. So he's a friend of theirs. He receives them. But come over to chapter 19 of Luke as well. And another statement is made about them, about him and them. In chapter 19, it says in verse 2, well, verse 1 it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was of the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." So I just wanted you to see that Zacchaeus is a publican. And then it says about him down in verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be guest with him that is a sinner." So a publican here is being called a sinner, but now he's a guest. He receives the invitation to come. And so he's a friend, he receives, and he is a guest to publicans and sinners. So they're all condemning about this, but the Lord fulfills that. So hold your place in our Luke chapter 15. Come back to Matthew, and you probably know this, but I just want to read it to you and let it settle in your mind. Come over to chapter 26 of Matthew. No, it's 22, verse 26. Verse 36. It says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I say that to you because we see the Lord practicing that. We see no Pharisee practicing that. Here's the scribes, they're teachers of the law, they're supposed to be law, both of them are supposed to be law keepers, righteous. But they don't even keep the very essence of the law, to love God and to love his neighbor as themselves. So that the Lord is going to be dealing with that. Back to Luke chapter 15. I can't say anything right today, can I? Luke chapter 15. It says in verse 3. It says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. Now, before I get into the lesson about that, I want to point out to you that in verse 3, it's going to be, when you go through this chapter, it's going to be like three of these parables. But my point is, in verse 3, he calls it a parable. He spake this parable unto them, saying, but watch, when he says this parable, watch what he says right after the parable. What man of you having 100 sheep and so forth? See, the reason I say that is you need to understand that he's going to give a lesson and he calls it a parable, but a parable isn't some hypothetical story, some mystical thought that he's going to try to draw a point home. A parable is a story, but it's a factual teaching of some actual reality. That's why it's called a parable, but he turns around and says, what man of you? So what he's about to say is true of everyone that's listening to him. And so it's not just some parable that maybe, you know, this happened and now we can make this fluffy little story about it. It's an actual event. It's a reality. And I say that to you because I'm a little ahead of myself in this. Luke chapter 16 is where the rich man died in hell. He lifted up his eyes. And a lot of people say, oh, see, that's a parable. Well, first of all, he's not going to call that a parable. This he calls a parable. That one he doesn't call a parable. But even if it was a parable, is it some mystical thing that you can make a point from? Or is it a reality? And it's that. It's actual reality. But it's not even a parable. But I just wanted to show you that parables are real events, real things. And so you see that just by reading those two verses together. Now, before we go back and look at that, the first parable that's here, you can already see that it's about a lost sheep. You know, the man has 99 sheep, or has 100 sheep, one's lost, and he goes after looking for the one. So there's the lost sheep, and pointed out from verse 4. Then, if you get down to like verse 8, it says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and she's going to be looking for it. So it's going to be the parable of the lost coin. So there's the lost sheep, there's the lost coin. And then when you get down to verse 11, it actually is the main point of everything the Lord's driving home, and it's more lengthy, but it's about a lost son. And if you just look at verse 24, It's about a father speaking. He says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So there's going to be something lost in every one of these. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and now there's a lost son. But everyone's going to be found. The lost sheep is found, the lost coin is found, and the lost son is found. He comes back home. He's found again. Interesting, and I'll just tell you now, just because it just sticks in my head. We started out, there's going to be the sheep. There's going to be 100 sheep. One's going to be lost. That's 1%. But then there's going to be 10 coins, and one is lost. That's 10%. Then there's going to be two sons. One's going to be lost. So that's 50%. So it, just the different way that's grouped. And each one has a value, an important part of the value. So let's again start again in verse 3. It says, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he findeth it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now there's a pattern that I hope you see already in here, that each one of these parables are going to declare the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one eating with the publicans and sinners. The Pharisees and scribes, they're not about to do it. So you see his heart toward them. But then you see those references to heaven rejoicing. So it's the heart of those in heaven. It's the heart of God, the Father, toward these sinners that Jesus Christ is eating with. So you see the heart of God expressed in this, and the joy that takes place in heaven over a sinner that repenteth. But it also exposes the selfish, legalistic, unsympathetic, evil heart of Pharisees and scribes. See, every one of this is going to be rejoicing. When something is lost and then it's found, there's rejoicing. And people rejoicing with it, and rejoicing that takes place in heaven. But none of that is taking place with the scribes and the Pharisees. They're not rejoicing over any of these things. And so you see how they don't love their neighbors as themselves. But it does express, all of these are going to express the love of God towards sinners. So we start out with the first. And to know, there's something different about each one. So the first one is the lost sheep. There's 100 sheep. The shepherd of the sheep, leave the 99 and go after looking for the one. Again, it says, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. So you talk about a diligently seeking. But the first thing, it's an animal. But, you know, when I say an animal, sometimes we think of our pets. Now, the sheep are not pets. But there is a relationship between a sheep and the shepherd. The Bible just over and over again. I mean, you read John chapter 10, the whole chapter is about the good shepherd and the sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. And there is a relationship between, even though it's not a, the sheep are not necessarily pet, there is a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. So much so that this one, he loses one and goes after it. Because in this case, the sheep are actually the man's livelihood. They're livestock, but their livelihood, it's the prospect of future cash. there's value in these sheep. I always think about when we drive down to Kentucky, there's a lot of grass, and then people got cattle out there eating the grass. And I think they buy them at auction somewhere around $3,000, or they sell them for $3,000. Anyhow, you buy a little calf, and then you let it graze in the field until it grows up into something big, and then you take it to auction and sell it. There's a lot of money to be made just having the thing walk around and eat your grass. So in the case, this guy, he loses one. He's going after this one. There's a prospect of future value on this sheep that he goes after. Another thing to point out, just as we start this, it talks about verse 4. What man of you? So we're talking about a man, and usually the shepherds are men. And so I just point it out because it's going to change on the next one, and we'll talk about that when it changes. But anyhow, so it's about a man, and he's got 100 sheep, one's missing, he goes after it. He seeks the one that's lost, and he doesn't stop until he finds it. Leaves the 99, but goes after the one, and it's not just a casual look. He keeps seeking till he finds it. And I've shared with you before the very fact that when you study your Bible, you find out, like it says in Matthew chapter 3, must be verse 10, that there's none righteous, no, not one, there's none that seeketh after God. I know a lot of times our testimony is, well, I was seeking God. Well, the truth of the matter is, something happened in your life that caused you to seek after God, whether it's someone shared the gospel with you, you came down with, you just really had nowhere to turn, and so you began to seek the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, it's always God who seeks us. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what'd they do? They went and hid themselves from God. They heard his voice, and they went and hid themselves. What did God do? He comes in the garden calling out, Adam, where are you? So when they sinned, God comes seeking them. They didn't run to God and say, you know, what's the remedy for sin? They went and hid themselves, tried to even cover their own sins, but they didn't seek God in his way. You know, in that verse, because you think about that verse in Matthew, that there's none that seeketh after God. And you think, well, there's some people that do seek after God. The Bible said, no, there's none that seeketh after God. And that really explains to you what religion's all about. Why is there so many religions? It's because people weren't seeking after God. They were just trying to cover up their sins and find, they had to invent their own religion to cover up their own sins. If they were really seeking after God, we'd all come to God. But there's none that seeketh after God. And it takes God, and the way God does it today, like in Matthew, there's Romans chapter 10, is how shall they hear except they be sent? And God sends us out to preach the gospel so people can hear, so people can get saved. But it's always God doing the seeking. And so in this parable here, you see the shepherd going out and he's seeking that one that was lost. And then in the parable, he seeks until he finds it, so he does find it. Notice verse 5. It says, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, even before you get to the fact of rejoicing, he finds it, and the fact he lays it on his shoulder shows that there's an attachment there. There's an affection. But laying it on his shoulder, it's not like the lamb can't walk back to the fold. He is creating a relationship between him and the lamb, so that, as it says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. This sheep is going to get attached to the shepherd, or he's not going to wander off anymore. When you read about Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me up to green pastures. There's a word I'm missing in there. But the Lord leadeth. That's what a shepherd does. The sheep learn to follow the shepherd, that he's going to take us to a place that's going to feed us. He's going to protect us. And so this relationship is being built. He puts the sheep on his shoulders and brings it back. Not only is there the sign of affection there, but the sign of a relationship. And then it says, he comes back rejoicing. Now there's the difference between joy and rejoicing is you have joy and then you rejoy. So it's not just one, oh good, I found it. No, rejoicing, the happiness is continuing. The joy is continuing, so he's rejoicing that he found it. And he has so much joy that it goes on to say, in verse 6, it says, when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So it's not just enough for him. When you're happy, you want to share that joy with someone else. He invites other people around to come and rejoice with him in the fact that he found this sheep who was lost. Again, you wouldn't invite your Pharisees because they don't want to rejoice that the sheep was found and the scribes. But the friends, they come and rejoice with him. But when you think about this, hopefully these two verses are in your mind. Hold your place here. Isaiah chapter 53. Was that verse in your mind? You know where I'm going? And this is all about the cross work of Christ. Then Isaiah chapter 53, I go straight to verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the Lord carrying our burdens. That's where in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And certainly the we and all that has to do with the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel, that's what we're really talking about here. They're the sheep that's gone astray. And this next verse will tie that together. Matthew chapter 15. And if you know where I'm going to go and you don't need to turn there, that's okay with me. But Matthew chapter 15. It says in verse 24, and he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the nation of Israel has gone astray, and the gospel of the kingdom, that's why it's important in this context of Luke to realize that we're talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. They're like sheep who have gone astray, and he's come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So certainly when he uses this parable, there's a lot of reality to that. And he's come to call the sinners to repentance. And so those that are eating with him, they are repentant sinners. and he's rejoicing over the sinners that returned. So back in Luke chapter 15, it says in verse 7, and this is actually, this is the point. When I said the parable has not only a truth to it, a point to it, but there's a reality. And here's that reality. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. The reality of the truth of the matter is that when a repentant sinner comes to the Lord, not only does the Lord rejoice, but the heavens rejoice. There's a reality here which tells you about that what's happening here on earth, there it's visible to them, and they are rejoicing over the one that repenteth rather than the 99 that need no repenting. Now I want to ask you a question. The Pharisees think they don't need to repent, but do they? Hold your place. Come over to chapter 18. I think that's the chapter I want. Yeah. Luke chapter 18, and we'll study it later, but look at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And these are two men that went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other one was a publican. And guess which one thinks he doesn't need to repent? And which one really goes home righteous? Well, we'll study that later. But see, the Pharisees think they don't need to repent. Flip back to chapter 13 of the book of Luke. Remember this lesson, verse 2. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So the Pharisees don't think they need to repent, but if they don't repent, they're going to perish. And so they do need to repent. They just don't think they need to repent. And so when we talk about the heavens rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth, than the 99 that need no repentance, there is, because the Pharisees are not repenting, there is no joy in heaven over the Pharisees and the scribes. There's joy in heaven over the publicans and the sinners. Boy, did they get things wrong, did they not? And so the Lord teaches that parable to them. Let's take one more before we quit today. In verse 8, it says, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now here you got the silver coins. She has 10 coins, but then she loses one. Now, so this parable, is about currency. It's about money. It's about riches. It's thought to be security. Back in chapter 12 and verse 19, we read about this man who said, the guy tore down his barns and all, and he says, I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. See, the man thought he was financially secure. He tore down barns, built bigger barns. He's fine. So this lady, she got 10 silver coins, and she thinks that she's got, it's not future possessions, it's money in the hand. She's already got it. And so she thinks she's financially secure, but then she loses one piece, one coin out of 10, lost 10% of her income, 10% of her savings. That's a big loss. So she's in dire need to find it. So again, I told you that the other one says, what man of you? Now God uses and neither what woman having. So now he started out with a man, now we got a woman. And I don't know that any spiritual reason for switching from a man to a woman, except that every person individually needs to realize there's a decision they need to make to seek the Lord. And so he used an illustration of a man, now he uses an illustration of a woman, and Jesus Christ is here to save all who come to him. And so the illustration here is about a woman. But interesting what happens in this case. She loses one piece, and so it says she lights a candle and sweeps the house and seeks diligently to find it. Well, if she lights a candle, that means it's dark outside. Now, so maybe she's losing sleep over this issue. And then, so she lights a candle, and the candle, she's searching, the light doesn't help her. She doesn't find it with the candle. So what does she do? She gets the broom out, sweeps the whole house. Got to be here somewhere. And she keeps doing that diligently till she finds it. So she just searched and searched and searched till she find it. And when she found it, verse 9, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. That could be dangerous. In our society, we don't say, hey, I lost some money and I found it. Come and rejoice with me. They're liable to take it from you. But anyhow, she is so happy that she found it. She's rejoicing. And the rejoicing, she invites others to come and rejoice with her. She invites her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her in that. And because she had lost it and now it's found. Verse 10 is the reality behind it all, the point that the Lord Jesus Christ is making. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So the coin represents a sinner that repenteth, and the reality is not only did she rejoice over a coin, but there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, I had to stop and think about that, because are the angels rejoicing? It says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. To me, when I look at that verse, I see God rejoicing in the presence of those angels. Those angels see God's attitude toward the rejoicing over this sinner that had repented. And so not we already learned that there's joy in heaven. Now we realize why there's joy in heaven. The angels see God rejoicing that this sinner has repented. And so there is that joy in heaven, and that joy that God expresses in the presence of the angels. And yet there's no joy like that at all in the Pharisees and the scribes, because they don't have a heart of God. They don't care about the value of a soul that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save, that which is lost. And so these ones that become found, there's rejoicing not only in the parable, but certainly in the heavens and before God. And so that's the rejoicing. Now, I'm not going to move on except to tell you that in verse 11, he says, a certain man had two sons. And what's going to happen in this passage of Scripture, he's going to drive home. I mean, it's obvious to see what the illustration is in the first two, but he's really going to drive it home. We're going to go from a sheep to a coin to a son that was lost. In a relationship, you know, there's a relationship with a sheep, but that's nowhere close. And there's relationship with money when you think it's your life savings. But here's a relationship between a father and a son who gets lost and a son who returns and is found. And because there's two sons, remember there's two groups that we started studying about. The lost son represents the publicans and sinners. The son that wasn't lost represents the Pharisees and the scribes, the hypocrite. And we're going to learn about both, and the Lord will drive home the point that he's been making so far in this chapter. We'll pick that up next week. Let's pray. Father, the practical point of this is for us to realize the heart that you have, the heart that your son had even the willingness for you to give up your son and him to give up his life to die to save sinners, which we are all part of or were of. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us. You extended by seeking to us through the preaching, the calling of the gospel, and saved our soul when we responded to it. We thank you that you loved us to that degree and sought us through the gospel and gave us that gift of eternal life through your Son. Father, we pray that we might look at man differently ourselves and be careful that we're not just a Pharisee and a scribe that doesn't rejoice over the fact that someone finds the Lord or gets saved and is found and accepted in your Son. Thank you for these truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.